when we face the enemy, when we walk into a spiritual battle, the number one thing that we want to pick up is the shield of faith. But what I've found myself doing, and what I know people in our church have done, is we will show up to the battle with the shield of faith, thinking that we're there to win the war. You cannot walk through a battle only with defensive pieces of your armor, because eventually that armor will be worn down. We have to shift from our defensive stance to our offensive stance. God is calling you to use His word as a weapon in your life against the enemy. And if all we do is sit there and go, oh, I hope this armor works. I hope this armor works. I hope this armor works. You'll keep getting beat down. But once He sees that you are not just on the defense, you're on the offense, that's when He starts cowering a little bit. That's when He wants to leave you alone. Some of y'all, the reason why the devil keeps messing with you is because he knows you don't know how to fight back yet. We have been in a learning series right now called Bible Habits. And the identity behind this learning series is that we need to make daily habits with our Bibles if we are going to experience the glory of God in our lives. The Bible is our resource for what we call the Word of God. It was breathed by the Holy Spirit through the writers, and everything in the Bible is applicable to our lives today. Amen. So why don't you pull out your Bibles today? Go with me in two places in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 4. I want to welcome everybody watching on YouTube. Be sure to subscribe to this channel right now so you don't miss any messages in this learning series or any of the other ones. Not only that, but go back and watch some of our other learning series to encourage you so you can go deeper in the Word. As we've been in this learning series, we learned three things so far that we have to start doing with our Bibles daily. The first thing is we've got to read and study our Bibles daily. The second thing is we have to learn to meditate on what we're reading. We got to chew the cud, so to speak, and you can watch that message on YouTube if you don't know what that means. And then last week, we talked about praying the Word of God. Today, I want to talk to you about a very specific subject, one of the most important things that we need to learn to do daily with the Word of God. Have you ever heard that phrase, you don't bring a knife to a gunfight? If you're in Texas, you definitely have heard that phrase before. It's true, you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. And why? Because even though they are both weapons, one is going to overpower the other one, right? If you bring a knife to a gunfight, they can hit you from a distance. What I've learned as a Christian, and I've done this myself, I've seen many people do it, and I still see people do it today, is there's a lot of Christians who are bringing knives to a gunfight when they go to battle against the enemy. There's a lot of people who are bringing knives to the gunfight when they find themselves in a situation and they don't know how to get out of it. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul wrote to us and showed us the weapons of our spiritual warfare. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, is where I want to sit for just a moment. And let's read this together. I'm going to be in the New King James. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then he lists out the pieces of this armor. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And here Paul lists these pieces of the whole armor of God, and he admonishes us, please put on the whole armor of God. I don't know about you, but I am guilty about piecemealing the armor of God sometimes. I'll put on specific pieces depending on the season that I'm in, and I'll forget other ones. A lot of us are wearing the helmet of salvation today. We know that we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. A lot of us understand the breastplate of righteousness. We have been made righteous because of Christ Jesus. A lot of us are girded with the belt of truth. We know the difference between the truth of the Lord and the lies of the enemy. A lot of us, thankfully, are walking with the gospel shoes of peace. We walk in peace daily. Many of us, though, when we face the enemy, when we walk into a spiritual battle, the number one thing that we want to pick up, the number one thing we want to hear a message about, the number one thing that I think is preached today in the modern church, in America at least, is the shield of faith. We talk a lot about faith, as we should, of course. But what I've found myself doing and what I know people in our church have done is we will show up to the battle with the shield of faith, thinking that we're there to win the war. You cannot walk through a battle only with defensive pieces of your armor. Because eventually, if all you do is carry defensive pieces of the armor, that armor will be worn down. And what I'm believing that we need to see a shift in the modern American church especially, and it can start with us and maybe we'll bring revival, is we have to shift from our defensive stance to our offensive stance. You notice that he had a lot of defensive pieces of the armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the gospel shoes of peace, the shield of faith, but he adds one extra one in there, and he said it is called the sword of the Spirit. Now, if you understand armor, swords are not defensive. Right? Swords are offensive. So I want you to understand me. When I talk about praying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, studying the Word of God, I'm not training you how to defend yourself with the Word of God. I have been creeping into this learning series, just giving you a little bit of seed so I can get to today. Because this series was not about you being defended by the Word of God. This series was actually all about you going to fight with the Word of God. God is calling you to use his word as a weapon in your life against the enemy, against the spiritual forces of darkness, against the principalities and powers that are in the rulers of the air today. Our government has supernatural forces at work within them. Your boss, your company that you work for, there are supernatural forces. Our nation has supernatural forces. Wherever you go, there are enemies called demons that the devil has put on this planet in the spiritual realm to influence, to distract and to distort the people of God. And if all we do is sit there and go, oh, I hope this armor works. I hope this armor works. I hope this armor works. You'll keep getting beat down because the devil knows he has you in a bind. If you're just going to stand there and get blow after blow after blow, he's going to keep hitting you until you give up. But once he sees that you are not just on the defense, you're on the offense, that's when he starts cowering a little bit. That's when he wants to leave you alone. Some of y'all, the reason why the devil keeps messing with you is because he knows you don't know how to fight back yet. Yeah. People have asked me before, is the devil always against you? I'm always under attack. But I don't notice it most of the time. Because when I do notice it, I very quickly switch from defense to offense. So when I go on the offense, that's when the enemy has to retreat. The enemy doesn't retreat when you're on defense. The enemy retreats when you're on offense. Why is it called the sword of the Spirit? He says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's because God's word is designed to pierce. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why is it that we can sit through messages that are biblically based and be more upset with the pastor when we leave than when we came in? It's not because of the pastor, it's not because of his attitude, it's not because of his tone, it's because of the word of God being preached in the room. Y'all think I'm offensive because I get passionate, and I call it passion. People call it anger. I call it passion. But I have sat through messages where it's just monotone like this, and the word says blah, 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 and they're just preaching like that, and it's boring as heck. But I've left that room feeling really offended. He could have been the most boring teacher in the world, but because he was teaching the word of God, it pierced me soul and spirit. What does this mean? It means that when we read the word of God, when we are in the word of God will also, will always show the intent of our hearts. Whatever you read in the Bible will always bring up the intent of your heart. Whatever you study in scripture, whatever you meditate on, it will divide soul and spirit. What is the difference? The soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Your spirit is God's breathed spirit inside of you. The soul tends to lean more to the earthly nature. The spirit lends more into the heavenly nature. So when you're reading the word of God, your spirit is excited because it matches up with the Creator. Your soul will be offended. If your will isn't matching up with what God's will is, and you read God's will in the Bible, all of a sudden you get mad. All of a sudden you don't like this. You sweat in church. And I know it's not because of the AC, because this is the coldest AC in any church. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 is a description of Jesus when he returns. John sees this in the spiritual. He says, he had in his right hand, Jesus had seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. The weapon that Jesus will yield when he returns to the earth is not a physical sword, it's his word. He said it's like a sword coming out of his mouth. What is that? Jesus will not show up with a military action. He will show up with a supernatural military action, which is his word. He will come and he will condemn those who have rejected him through his word, and it will pierce them. And here's my thing, though. If Revelation records that Jesus' offensive weapon is his word, then I want to know how he used it when he was here. I want to know, how did Jesus use the word of God? Well, I'm glad that you're curious about it too, because the Bible actually teaches us this in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1, is a recount of Jesus having a spiritual battle with the devil. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, I want you to just pause here. This has nothing to do with the message, but sometimes I just think we need to focus in on this. Verse 1 says, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Please understand that sometimes the Holy Spirit leads you into situations so that you can be tested, because he wants to prove to you. He wants you to know that you know that you know. So if you're walking through a wilderness season, yes, you may have done something stupid and you got yourself there. But if you can do a heart check and you know the Holy Spirit led you there, understand it's for a purpose. Verse 2, when Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus, you are good. Afterward, he was hungry, no duh. When the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Jesus answered and said, it is written. Somebody say, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the very top of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him again, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. If you want to know how Jesus fought his battles on earth, all you need to know is Matthew chapter 4. Jesus fought his battle directly with Satan, using the written word of Scripture. Now, up until this point, and I want to make this clear, up until this point, the New Testament did not exist. Jesus is living out Matthew chapter 4 before it was recorded. Everything that we just read from Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. Why would I bring this point up? If you ever find yourself in a church that says you don't need the Old Testament has been done away with, run as fast as you can and never go back. Jesus understood there was authority in the Old Testament. In other words, the reason why we have to understand this is because everything, he didn't say, I tithed. He didn't say, but devil, I go to church. He didn't say, devil, I pray. He didn't say, devil, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm Assemblies of God. I'm Methodist. He didn't say none of that. What did he say? He said, it is written. He didn't say, but I am the Son of God. He didn't say that. He didn't say, do you know who you're talking to? He said, it is written. And he quoted the word of God, and coming out of his mouth was the sword of the Spirit. And every time he did that, the devil had to change his strategy to something new. So there's three things I want to point out today. I just want to teach you for a moment. I'm going to try not to preach, but I get excited about this. I want to teach you three things that stand out to me about this, just the story of Matthew chapter 4. The first thing that really stands out to me is this. Both Jesus and the devil knew and submitted to the authority of Scripture. Both Jesus and the devil knew and submitted to the authority of Scripture. I told you they only had the Old Testament up to this point. So Jesus is quoting the authority of Scripture from the Old Testament. What should that tell us today? It should tell us that there is the same authority in the New Testament as there is the Old Testament. God's word has authority no matter if it's an Old or a New Testament. It is the same as the word of God. So no matter what I find in Scripture, Jesus uses an Old Testament, which means I can use Old Testament Scripture as well. How do I know that I can use all of it? Because Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." In Matthew 24, verse 35, he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Now, while we're not under the Old Testament covenant of works through the law, we're under the New Testament covenant of grace through the Holy Spirit. It does not negate the fact that the Old Testament words of Scripture, the words of God breathed through the writers, still have the authority of God on them. Do you hear me today? I want to get this point across. Without the Old Testament, the New Testament is nothing. Because if you don't understand the authority of God in the Old Testament, you won't understand the grace of God and the authority of God in the New. So we need to understand that when we study Scripture, we're not just studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the things that we enjoy. We don't just study the miracles of Jesus. You need to go study the laws of God in the Old Testament. Study the law of Moses in the Old Testament. Study 1st and 2nd Chronicles. That's what I'm going through right now. You can join me in this desperate moment that I'm having, reading through 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Where they are listing the genealogy of everybody who ever existed on the earth. And I'm like, oh, Lord, what does this have to do with me? But I have to refresh my mindset when I'm reading it and go, you know what? This is authority. There's a reason why God has it in the Bible. If you want to wield the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, you must be submitted to the authority of your Bibles. This conversation is happening more and more frequently now, especially with social media, and I hate to blame social media. It's not social media's fault because social media is not a person, but it has given everybody a platform. There is a battle right now to convince people that the Word of God, your Bible, should not be an authority in your life. It's nothing more than just some books. It's nothing more than just a bunch of old white guys wrote this and they decided, listen, if you really want to yield the sword of the Spirit, you have to be submitted to the authority of the Word of God. You have to be submitted to the authority of the Word of God. How do I know this? Because I have met people who tried to pull the Jesus thing where they quoted Scripture, but because they weren't submitted to it, they didn't understand the power of it. And because they weren't submitted to it, the devil knew it as well. He will submit to the Word of God, but you can't just use it flim-flam like, oh, I'm going to try it now and see if it works. No, 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 no. You have to submit. How dare you try to get the devil to submit to the Word of God when you yourself haven't submitted to the Word of God? How do I submit to the Word of God? Obedience. What I read, I believe. What I read, I change my life into. What I read, I tell the Lord, if this is something that I need to change, I'm changing it right now. What I read, I trust. How do you know you're submitted to the Word of God? Is the Bible only read in your life on Sunday morning when your pastor says, bring out your Bible? How do I know I'm submitted to the Word of God? Do you preferentially make time in your life to study, pray, and meditate on the Word of God before you do anything else. Okay, we have to learn to submit because Jesus and the devil were both submitted. However, Jesus understood because of his submission to the Word of God, he was able to wield the sword of the Spirit. The second thing that stands out to me, very interesting, is that every temptation by the devil was an attack of doubt. That's all it was. Every time Satan quoted Scripture, he was trying to get Jesus to doubt himself. Every time he quoted Scripture, he was trying to get Jesus to doubt himself. This is a blatant manipulation of the Word of God, and it's actually something that still happens today. This is every time you hear an attack on the Bible, an attack on Scripture, an attack on what we believe as Christians, the only weapon they can wield is trying to get you to doubt what you've read. I want to show you an example of this. There was a debate that happened between two theologians and two atheists. It was actually a great, if you have 2 hours of your time, you can watch this. One of them, his name is Jeff Durbin. He and I don't agree on everything theologically, but he is very passionate about helping people understand the authority of the Word of God. And as these two theologians and these two atheists got together, one of the atheists thought he had a very great idea on how to disprove Christians' belief in what Scripture says. Let me show you.
These are the signs of those who have believed, not just the apostles, those who have believed. They will drink deadly poison, and it will not harm them. It will not harm them. I have a device here that contains a substance, and it says it's extended life in it. It's not eternal life, but it's extended. Okay. But I got to warn you, it also says harmful or fatal if swallowed. But Jesus has promised you, in his own words, his very own words, in his inerrant, infallible words, that these are the signs of those who have believed. This really is antifreeze. I do not recommend you drink it. I'm not going to drink it. I want to know, simple question, which I would have asked, but I'll just ask it now. Is there anybody in the audience who will stand up for Jesus? Because he says if you deny him before men, he will deny you before your gods. That's what he says. Now, they may want to say, oh, that's not what he really means, because religion depends on excuses, not results, right? Smallpox is gone. Why? Because science actually produces results, not excuses. So I invite you, my brethren, my lovers of Christ, my sheep of your Savior, don't just flap your words. Don't just move your mouth. Come up here. And it's a simple thing that you laughed at for Lucy Smith. No, of course they're not Mormons. The point was that they laughed at that. And so here it is, folks. Here it is. Show me. Anybody, Bueller. Go ahead. You laugh. You're laughing at yourselves because there's not a single one of you who has the decency to admit that that's nonsense or the decency to actually show what you believe. Every single one of you knows that it is nonsense, that your Lord Jesus Christ has no more power than Godzilla.
Now, two groups of people in the room. First group of people got really mad, and immediately you're thinking, God, judge him, take him out. Then there's a second group of people. And this is where we need to soften our hearts a bit. That man has been so ill-deceived in his life. I don't know his story. I read a little bit about it, but there have been events in his life that have led to this point. He is so angry at the truth of the Word of God. He has solemnly sworn an oath to disprove the Bible, that he is inviting people to kill themselves to prove his truth, which is the Bible is not true. I get angry too. I do. I love Jesus. And I do not like it when people say things like that. But I have to have a heart check in the moment. I have to ask myself, why are they saying this in the first place? It's because they have been manipulated. And whatever is born in you spiritually will be replicated in you spiritually. So a man who has been manipulated to believe that the word of God is not true now is trying to get Christians to be manipulated into not believing it as well. And when I first watched this, I got to be honest, I was shaking a little bit and I was like, what is the response here? How do you respond to that? And the Holy Spirit brought me back to Matthew chapter 4, the same way Jesus did. He said, it is written, you will drink deadly poison and it will not harm you. Well, then go ahead and drink it. If you deny him before men, you'll deny me before my Father. But Jesus quoted one that said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. See, because of his lack of understanding of Scripture, because of his hatred and anger toward God, whom he does not believe even exists, he now is trying to manipulate believers to doubt. This is all the enemy has to play with. He understands that he can afflict us physically because for centuries there have been persecution of Christians. There have been people who are killed for their faith overseas in foreign nations. People are still raped and murdered because of their faith in Jesus. There are Muslim sects in Africa right now that will burn villages down to the ground because the women profess Jesus, because the men profess Jesus. They will kill the babies, the moms, the dads, the whole, they will wipe them out. And yet, you know what that does? It only strengthens their faith in Jesus. They will cry out and say, I will surely do this for my Savior because he already did it for me. It's not the physical persecution that the devil has against us. He knows that will just strengthen us. That gets us riled up and we want to get more fervor for Jesus. But if he can get you here, if he can just get you to rethink Scripture, reshape how you believe it, whether or not it's actually an authority, whether or not it's actually true, if he can get you to doubt just a little bit, once that thread is pulled, oh, it's never ending. It just keeps going until everything is unraveled. So how do we combat those thoughts? How do we combat the understanding that the world says the Word of God is not true? We have to study it for ourselves and understand it is written. It is written. Every attack was an attack of doubt. And this is what we're facing today as the local church. Please stop getting offended by the things that you see on social media. Don't get up in arms right now about what the Olympics did with their drag queen opening. Why would you expect any less from the world? Why are you shocked by this? Why are you freaking out about that? Jesus said this stuff is going to happen. That, by the way, is not persecution. That is demonic. But what is our stance on this? Our stance is not to get angry and up in arms and say, we're going to boycott. Fine, boycott it. But you know what? It ain't going to change what the world believes. Why do they believe that that is okay to do? Because they have been manipulated in their thought processes. They have been manipulated in their beliefs. And now those people don't know Jesus, have rejected Jesus, and they're dying and going to hell while the church is up in arms. And all we do is gossip and get mad and go, let's just rally together and let's talk bad about them and let's get angry at the world. Why are you angry at the world? We don't fight against flesh and blood. I'm not angry with those drag queens. You know who I'm angry with? The spirit that manipulated them into thinking that they are women. The spirit that manipulated them into thinking that God is not real. The spirit that manipulated them into thinking that that was okay to mock Jesus on national, global television. That's who I'm mad at. Because I don't know their story. But a part of me wonders, were they ever exposed to the gospel? Was there ever a moment in their lives as a child that they were exposed to the gospel? Was there ever a moment in their lives that they were exposed to the gospel and they surrendered, but later on someone manipulated them into doubting what they once believed? When you have conversations and you see things where people take scriptures and they twist it to say sin is no longer sin, that is only meant to get you to doubt. Child abuse, Bible doesn't say it's actually bad. Slavery, the Bible actually is pro-slavery. Jesus is God? No, he's not. The Bible doesn't actually say that. Hell? No, it's not really real. Your Bible doesn't actually say that. Transsexualism? No, it's okay. The Bible doesn't actually say it's bad. Homosexuality? No. It's okay. Actually, the Bible doesn't say that's bad. Let me show you why it's not bad. See, this word in the Greek, if you take this in its original context, listen, if you've got to jump through hoops like that to convince me that the word of God is not true, I can't trust you. So we have to be very, very careful and guard our hearts. Guard our hearts from doubt. Here's the truth you need to stand on. When scripture comes out of the mouth of someone operating in wickedness, their only intent is to get you to doubt, because that's the only play they have. How do you combat it? With the clarity and the authority of the Word of God and its true interpretation, regardless of how offensive it is to the other person. Third thing that stands out to me, and this is one that I love, is that every time the devil tried to come and make Jesus doubt, Jesus used the same weapon in response every time. Jesus quoted the scripture. He quoted the word of God every time against the devil. Notice he didn't switch up his offense. Now, if you've ever been in the military or maybe you've been a fighter or something, Martin Kalugai, one of our worship leaders, is a boxer, and I bet he would tell you, when you're in the boxing ring with somebody else and you're kind of losing, your coach might pull you back, take a timeout for a moment between rounds and go, I think it's time to change up our offense. Why? Because the offense isn't working. Did you notice Jesus didn't change his offense one time? Why not? Because it works every time. You don't need a new offense. Why am I saying this? Because you don't need new age ideologies to fight the devil. The devil ain't scared of your crystals, honey. He's not scared of your incense. All you did is make your demonic-filled home smell better. That's it. The devil is not scared of your chants. He's not scared of your meditations. He's not scared of your self-help books. He's not scared of Tony Robbins. He's not scared of your motivational speeches. He's not scared of any of that. That does not intimidate him. That does not make him run in terror and fear. No, the only thing that the devil will run from is the written word of God coming out of your mouth. Jesus stuck to the word of God because the word of God is what works in the battle. Jesus stuck to the word of God because the enemy knows he has to submit to the authority of the word of God. And if you and I want to wield the sword of the Spirit, we have to do it properly. Ephesians 6:17, let's go back there. He said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word for word in the Greek here in Ephesians chapter 6 is the Greek word rhema. Somebody say rhema. Rhema literally means the spoken word. The spoken word of God. In other words, keeping the word of God in your heart will help your soul internally, but until you speak it out, it never becomes the sword of the Spirit. The devil is not scared of your Bible. He's not scared. You know how I know the devil is not scared of your Bible? This will shock you. Is because that YouVersion Bible app does not counteract the pornography that you've been addicted to over the years. You can have the Bible and XXX rated sites on the same device. The devil is not scared that you have a Bible. The devil is not scared that you know the Bible. The devil is scared when you begin to speak out the Bible. Why? Because out of the abundance of your heart, that's when the mouth speaks. Some of us are afraid to speak the word of God because it hasn't built up in our hearts yet. You get in your heart enough and you meditate on it enough and you pray on it enough and you think about it enough and eventually it's going to come out of your mouth. How do you know the weapon to wield in certain circumstances? Because each part of the scripture is a certain sword for a certain battle. In other words, I don't use scriptures for healing when I'm dealing with a spiritual issue. If I need physical healing, I don't go to a spiritual scripture. If I'm dealing with a spiritual ailment, I don't deal with a physical healing scripture. When I'm dealing with trouble in my marriage, I don't use financial scriptures. When I'm dealing with finances, I don't use scriptures on marriage. What does that mean? It means I have to be overly produced in every weapon of warfare that the Word of God gives me. When I'm dealing with physical ailments, I go, by His stripes, I am healed. I thank you, you took up my infirmities and you bore my diseases. And in the name of Jesus, I am healed. When I'm dealing with financial crises, I told you, I go back to Malachi chapter 3. I bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there's food in your house, God. I thank you that I'm blessed in this. I test you in this, and I thank you you're opening the floodgates of heaven and pouring out so much blessing, I don't have room enough for it. Why do I do that? Because that's the sword of the Spirit. Whenever you find yourself thinking thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God, you cannot think the opposite and get out of the battle. You have to speak the opposite to get out of the battle. So all this nonsense about meditation and chanting and all this weird stuff outside of Scripture is nonsense. It is not going to help you one bit. The devil has deceived us into thinking that witchcraft is okay and witchcraft is from God. No, the only weapon you need is the spoken Word of God. And here's, well, I tried it one time and it didn't work. Did you think it was going to work? You think he's going to run one time? You ain't Jesus. It's got to keep coming out of your mouth over and over and over and over until he knows that you're not submitting or relenting. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. If you are daily reading, daily meditating, daily praying what your Bible says, then when moments of attack happen, you do not have to have your Bible in hand, because it will spring up out of your heart like life coming out of a well, and it will be the sword of the Spirit. Because it's called the sword of the Spirit, here's what it tells me. It tells me the Word of God and the Holy Spirit work together for my victory. So I don't know what battle you're facing today, but can you find something in your Bible that can become a sword in the pattern of behavior? I don't know what you've been dealing with. I don't know what you've been struggling with, but can you just get back to your Bibles? I'm all for praying for one another. I'm all for getting counsel. I'm all for getting therapy if you need it. But can you please get to your Bibles? I am all for medication, but can you please get to your Bibles? I'm all for grieving, but can we please get back to our Bibles? Listen, I'm not one of those weird guys who is just all spiritual all the time and not practical. I understand that God uses rhythms in our lives, and God has given us technology for a reason. God has given us medicine for a reason. But man, when they didn't have medicine back in the day, do you know where they went? They went back to their scriptures. They went back to the promises of God. Don't avoid the things that God has given us through science and technology and doctors and wisdom of people, but also don't lean so heavily on them that you forget the offensive weapon of the Scripture. Does this make sense today? So how do we do this practically? Because this is what I'm trying to teach our church. How do we do this practically? Thankfully, we live in a modern age of Google. Pastor Google can be really good, or Pastor Google can be really bad. All right, but I want to teach you a couple ways really quickly that you can do this. And so let's say that you have a specific situation in your life. This is something that I do myself, because contrary to popular belief, I have not memorized the whole Bible. I will get on Google and I will say scriptures about, and I'll fill in the blank, whatever it is, physical healing, marriage issues, financial issues, depression, anxiety. I'm telling you, there are scriptures for everything. Most of the time, there's going to be three websites that'll pop up on the first search result, and this is where I go. Number one is Bible Gateway. That's probably the most popular one that'll open up. The second one is called Open Bible, and Open Bible will actually list a ton of different scriptures about those questions. The third one is called Got Questions. Got Questions was developed in response to people having questions about Scripture, so that when you ask that question, it will give you a defined answer, kind of as a sermon note, but it'll also list scriptures as well. So the reason why I say this, it's not because I don't like talking to you. It's because I don't want you to be dependent on me as your pastor for your own spiritual health. So, and I've had people do it, and I've had to disappoint them. And they'll be like, Pastor, I need to know some scriptures on this. And I'm like, what? Who do you think I am? Like, I am not a walking encyclopedia. I wish I knew. I appreciate that you think I know, but I don't know. And so I'll just go, let's Google this together. Why am I telling you this? Because listen, I can shout you down, I can get you all excited, but if you don't do the work behind what I'm preaching, it's useless. If you're not doing the work behind what I'm teaching you today, it's not going to work out for you. And what I've seen over the years, and I hate it with all my heart, is that people who hear the Word of God but don't put in the work that the Word of God requires in their lives end up coming back eventually saying that God failed them, the church failed them, their pastor failed them, they deconstruct their faith. And most of the time, it's actually none of those things. It's because they didn't want to do the work. They wanted an easy Christianity where God does their bidding. But that's not covenant. So I want to encourage you today, when you grab your lunch, if you're at a lunch table today with a family, I want you to talk to your family and go, okay, what scriptures do we need? Pull out your Bibles, wherever you are. Parents, please listen closely to your pastor. If I hear one more parent complain about how the church failed their kids because of their laziness as a parent, I will smile and hold my tongue again. Parents, please get in your Bibles and find scriptures about your children, about the men and women of God that you want them to be, and start praying over them. Now listen, the Bible says that if you train up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. It doesn't mean they won't try to take a detour, because they have free wills, by the way. If you have like a 3 or 4-year-old, you understand the bad side of free wills. Say it that way. They get to choose their own path. But if I'm going to train up my child, as long as they're in my house, I'm going to pray the word of God over them. Then when that free will hits, they may try to take a detour, but guess what I'm doing? I'm going back to the word. God, you said that when they grow up, they can't depart from this word. And I've preached this over them, and I've prayed this over them, and I have faith. And God, I know they're trying to go their own way, but I just call on all the hosts of heaven, yank them where they are, arrest their heart, and bring them back into alignment with your word. It may not happen instantly, but I'm going to keep praying it over them until I see it in their lives. They may take one step to the right, but God's going to yank them back to the left. They may try it again, but God's going to keep yanking them back. And it may take 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, but that word of God will never fail, and I'm going to see them come back to who they know they're supposed to be, because I've been prophesying over them and praying over them. So parents, even if you don't have kids yet, pray over your children now by faith. You're working on it right now. Pray over that seed in your womb. Pray over that seed in your body and say, God, I thank you that they are blessed in Jesus' name. Pray the word of God over them. While I'm on it, you need to go ahead. While I'm on it, every curse that your family has carried through their line, pray against it in the name of Jesus. Find every scripture that talks about the anointing breaking yokes, the curse that Jesus became so that we could be set free from curses. And grab those babies, and they won't even know why you're praying it. And they'll look at you strange. I know, because my girls do it with me. But everything that you've complained about, that your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your ancestors passed down spiritually, that you had to suffer, it stops now in Jesus' name. So don't be one of those parents that, well, I'm just going to wait and see what happens. Do not wait and see what happens. That's all the devil wants, is for you to wait and see what happens. No, you pray the word of God over them now and break those curses, because they don't have to live under that curse, but you have to submit to that authority and you have to pray that authority. So if you're one of those people that you're a church hopper, you know who you are. You find offense at every church just so you can make the excuse to not go to church. But now you're back and you're going, okay, God, I want to submit. I want to be rooted and grounded in a local church. I want to find family. I want to find friends. Can I tell you something? There's probably a spiritual thing that's been passed down from generation to generation so that you would be distracted and walk away from God. Break that in your children now. You got a history of bad relationships. You're not good at choosing the right partner. That might be a spiritual element that's been passed down from generation to generation. Break it in your kids right now. I pray over my daughters, and they look at me strange, but I pray over my daughters. God, I thank you that right now you are preparing the men of God who will become my daughter's spouses. I thank you that they are leaders of their generation. I thank you that they are righteous men of God. I thank you they are submitted to your word, to your house, to your people, and to Jesus and to your spirit. I thank you, God, that they don't suffer the addiction of pornography that I did. I thank you that my family nine will never suffer it again because you're bringing men into my daughter's lives who have been set free from that addiction and they won't carry it on to their children. I pray these things over my daughters. I pray that they would get married to the right man of God, that those men would prophesy over my daughters, that they would be washed with the water of the word of God, and those men would love them with the love of Jesus, that they would lead them, they would have financial stability, that all the bad decisions that my wife and I made financially, those men will lead my daughters to make the right financial decisions, that they will be blessing people on every occasion. Why do I pray that now, even though my daughters are 4 and 7? Because I'm not going to wait until they're dating some loser to try to pray against it. I'm coming against the enemy today, so those losers are already gone by the time they're interested in boys. Pray over your daughters. Pray over your sons. Prophesy over them. Prophesy the life of the living God over them. So when they make mistakes, and when you get upset, be careful not to slap a label on them. But be quick to pray and prophesy over them. What the word of God says. Because some of y'all were those rebellious children. Sometimes I miss my mom so much. But let me tell you why I turned out the way I did. It's not because my parents were the best Christian parents in the world. They had their own flaws and issues. But I'll tell you, I was not raised in a household that talked a lot about scripture and stuff. So I'm telling you, I lived in a house that we went to church, but church didn't always come home. Let me say it that way. But there is one thing that my mom would do. And me and my brother knew, if we heard a click in the back of the house, just a quick click, we knew my mom had just locked herself in the bathroom and she wasn't gonna be out for a few hours. And we'd sneak by that door. And I'd hear her on her knees, face over the toilet bowl, because that's the only place to kneel. And she'd be praying over me. And she'd be praying over my brother. And she'd pray in the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues for 3 hours straight until something lifted. She didn't always know all the bad things I was doing, but she definitely knew that there was a prayer that needed to go out for me. And I am the man of God that I am today, not because I've done things so well. I don't owe anything to the works that I've produced in my life. But I owe a lot of it to a praying mama who didn't give up on me. I owe a lot of it to a mom who would sacrifice her Saturdays to get down on her knees before the Heavenly Father and say, God, I know he doesn't deserve salvation, but I thank you that he's going to be saved in the name of Jesus. God, I know I wasn't the best parent, but I'm praying that you would lead him and guide him in all that he does. I pray that he return back to you. I pray that you would set a fire in his soul for the people of God and the things of God. So don't you dare give up. I know your child may be wayward son and daughter, but I'm telling you right now, I prophesy, there's a prodigal on the inside of them. Don't you give up. You keep praying and you keep seeking and you keep loving and you keep trusting the word of God. So Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that it is a two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit. And Lord, I thank you that from this word today, I pray that your people would take up the mantle to get into their Bibles, to study, to pray, and to meditate on your word. And when they face a battle, when they face the fiery darts of the enemy, they wouldn't just lift up a shield of faith as protection, but they'd go on the offense to run the devil out of their house, run the devil out of their marriage, run the devil out of their business, run the devil out of their children, run the devil out of their church in Jesus' name. And Satan, you must submit to the word of God. You are a defeated enemy. Every word of the Lord that is spoken out of these God's people will come against you as an attack, and you will flee as we humble ourselves to him. In Jesus' name, I pray over this church, Lord. Let us be a warring church, not against flesh and blood, but against every spirit, every principality, and every power, every ruler of the darkness of this age. Let us understand that we are not in a physical battle against politicians. We're not in a physical battle against our government. We're not in a physical battle against those who have rejected you, but we are in a spiritual war that does not give up. And I pray that we would recognize that revival does not come because we vote for somebody. Revival does not come because we argue with another person. Revival does not come because we boycott a company. Revival comes because we submit to the word of God and we let the word of God come out of our mouths as the sword of the Spirit. We let the word of God come out and do war against the enemies of God. We let the word of God come out of our mouths to charge the gates of hell, to take those who have been held captive in Jesus' name and bring them back out into salvation. And I thank you, God, that revival would hit our nation, not because we have churches all around that are standing for politics and politicians, but we would have praying churches that have the abundance of the word of God coming out of their mouths. And God, you are moving on our behalf, and your Holy Spirit is leading us by the sword of the Spirit in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, for victories in this house. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? If you're here today, you hear this word. Listen, I said you have to be submitted to the word of God. The first thing you have to do to submit to the word of God is to submit the one who is the word, Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God sent down to earth by the Lord because he understood something. He told us this in the Old Testament. Remember, I said this is important to understand. The Old Testament teaches us that sin is what causes death in our lives. And it's not just the physical decay that we see. It's spiritual death. It's emotional death. It's mental death. It's relational death. Every time we reject the things of God, every time we set our own precedence above him, we begin to live out a decay in our lives. And God said, I want these people to offer me sacrifices. So they would offer blood sacrifices of animals, lambs and goats. And God said they had to be spotless. There could be nothing wrong with them, no deformities of any kind. But here was the thing, it did not take away the power of sin because animal's blood doesn't do much. But God said, I will allow this to cover your sins. But one day I'm sending a Savior to the earth. He will be myself wrapped in flesh. He will live as a human being, but he will be spotless and sinless. And he will take the ultimate sacrifice. The sacrifice that God deserved from us now was put on Jesus. And the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus on that cross. So that we could live in the freedom that he offers us. No longer do we have to suffer the spiritual consequences of our sins. No longer do we have to be separated from God. No longer do we have to be fearful that the wrath of God will be poured out on us by judgment from him because we have turned against him. No, we can turn to Jesus by faith and through his grace. We are saved from the judgment that God has waiting for us, and we get to live in his countenance forever. His face shines upon us because Jesus is with us and lives within us. And if you're here today and you have never made that decision to follow after Jesus, to surrender your life to him, I want to lead you in a very simple prayer today. I want to give you that opportunity to put your faith in Jesus, to choose to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was sent down to earth, that he died for our sins. But not only that, but he was raised from the dead. Why? Because if he was a dead God, we would have no reason to have faith in him. But he didn't just defeat sin. He also offers us life again. And he was resurrected on our behalf. The Bible says he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Every prayer that you pray, Jesus hears, and he relays it back to the Father in heaven. Every moment of your life, Jesus is interceding for you on your behalf so that you can receive from the Father. This is the glorified gift that God gives us in salvation. And if you're ready to have that relationship with God through his son, Jesus, I want to invite you to pray this prayer after me in person and online. Let's pray this together out loud, celebrating those who are making this decision today. Say, Father God, I come to you today. I know that I'm a sinner and I have turned away from you, but I repent of my sins. I turn away from them today and I receive your grace. I believe today that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he took your judgment, that he took your wrath on my behalf. And because of this, I am now forgiven of my sins, and I can walk in your righteousness. I pray today, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, so I can say no to sin, and I can say yes to righteousness, so that I can be equipped and prepared for every attack of the enemy. And when I speak the word of God, because I'm submitted to it, I will see your victory. I thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, I declare I am saved, I am set free, and I'm a child of God, and I'll never be the same. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Come on, can we celebrate that today?